Last week we began to just do a surface study of this chapter, lifting out some of the truths that are found here as we were singing. So this passage obviously relates to people of faith, beginning with Abel. So from the first born of the first people of the earth up to and through the New Testament times, as the writer writes, he speaks of people of faith and what that looked like. And so we've sung songs and we have rehearsed some of the same truths that are found in this chapter. We're looking at it on a more of a survey. We looked at some truths from chapter 10 of Hebrews, now chapter 11, and then we'll move to chapter 12, Lord willing, next week. But Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 16, if you'd like to follow in your Bible as I read, I'll read these verses and then just kind of speak about the truths we already discussed last week, and then address some of those that we'll be looking at this week, or the ones that we'll look at this morning. Hebrews 11, 1 through 16. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born many, as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray, and then we'll take our time to look through these verses. Father, thank you for the privilege be able to open your word, to be able to consider the truths that have been given to us, handed down, kept safe for our study and for our learning. We ask that as we take time to interact with the text of Scripture, that we would understand that this is your word. It's not ours. It's not anything we say. It matters not what we think, but what your word says. May it be the authority by which we govern our lives. May you use it today through your Spirit as the divine teacher. Take your word and engraft it into our lives, that it might alter the way we think and the way we live. Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity. May you be glorified by our humble and obedient response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, as we look at these verses, it's really my desire, the main point, if you would, or the proposition that I would offer to you from the text is really a challenge of our need to have or to possess true and living faith. And that faith, the faith that I'm talking about, is faith that holds on to God and believes to the saving of the soul. Faith that holds on to the promises of God despite any sign or any empirical evidence in our own experience. And so it is faith that believes what God says, even when it seems as though everything that he says may be playing against me. And so some of the hymns that we sang, even the scriptures that we read in Psalm 49, speak to those who believe by faith to the saving of the soul. And so as we look at these verses, remembering that the readers were being encouraged to pursue Christ and not to turn back. That's ultimately the main thought of the book of Hebrews. These were Jewish believers who were tempted to go back to the old covenant, the old customs, the manner of life that they had known before Christ, and not just the manner of life, but the way of worship. And so they were being encouraged to follow Christ, who is superior to all of the old covenant. And so in this passage, it's coming more to the exhortation side of that. It has, for the previous 10 chapters, really has given doctrinal reason why they need to stay the course. But this now begins an exhortation of following Christ and pursuing Christ, of being people of faith and living by faith. And as I mentioned in this text, I just lifted out what I find to be four helpful lessons about living faith, of which we covered the first two last week. And they're found in the following way. First, the explanation of living faith. That's found in verse 1. If you would, it's a definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, when we talk about faith, we're talking about our hope is placed on that which we have never seen. You've never seen God. You've never seen the resurrection. You've never seen a glorified body. You've never seen the judicial decree of God other than what it says in His Word. You've never seen the fact that your sin has been transferred to Christ, imputed to His account, and His righteousness imputed to your account. These are truths that we hold dear. We believe because God has said them, although we have no physical evidence, if you would, no empirical data that says that. How do you know you're forgiven? How do you know? Well, because God says, and I hold to the promise. I cling to the promise of what God has said over how I feel even sometimes. Do you feel forgiven always? Not always. Sometimes you feel pretty lousy. You think that God is austere, that He's holding it over your head, that the heavens are brass. And some of the hymn writers sing of that. In fact, had Brianna been feeling well, and she would have sung today, she was going to sing The Love of God. And one of those verses speaks about, that whole matter of what I just said. You know, like the heavens were brass, and we couldn't hear. God hears. And even when we don't think that we're forgiven, we have to go to the Scriptures to see what they say. By faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen a resurrection. Never have. Have you? Anybody? Well, don't say if you have. All right, we'll talk later. All right? I want to talk all about it. We haven't seen it, yet we believe.
That's the faith that's being discussed here. So, the explanation of living faith. Now, faith is the concentration of living faith. That is, by faith we understand. It is by faith then that we take all of the empirical data that we have and we apply it through that grid. By faith we understand. And so in that particular verse, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that what we see was made from nothing. Right? Ex nihilo. So by faith we understand the concentration of living faith. I mean, if you... never mind, I won't go there. I was going to apply it. I can't help it, I have to. All right, so if you walk into your house, you don't walk into your house and go, oh look, a bathroom right here in the middle of my house. How convenient. Who would have thought of that? Why, who would have actually, how could this random chance just happen that the bathroom appeared right here? And look at how the kitchen's laid out. Why, the kitchen is made into this triangle type shape between the kitchen, refrigerator, the stove, and the sink. And so I can work and do my work perfectly. Who would have thunk it? How in the world would that have happened? Just random chance that the kitchen would have dropped into place and the walls and insulated and wired and plumbed. And you go, well, duh, somebody designed it that way. Yeah, and that's just a house. And that's just a house. And when we look at our world, we go, by faith, we understand that the things that are seen were made of things that don't appear. God said, and He spoke. It's not that we believe some illogical thing. It's actually quite logical to look at it and look at it that way. In fact, it's illogical to think that just random chance would drop all of the houses in Marinette just where they are, and the streets where they are, laid out in the grid that it's laid out in. So some of you might drive around Marinette and say, what in the world, right? Because you don't realize that originally Marinette was built along the waterway. And then as it moved away from the waterway, by that time the railroads had run through and the bridges were up, that then they put in the north, south, east, west typical way of which it was laid out. So you have all of these triangle blocks and triangle things. That's why. There's a reason. Not a good reason, maybe to you. Nevertheless, if you go travel in the middle of Iowa, where there's barely any physical obstructions, every town is laid out in a grid, right? North, south, east, west. And you can drive down and through those plain state towns, and there's no, like, but go out east for a little while, folks. You want to have fun, just drive out. Probably Pastor Ben can tell you about driving in Baltimore, all right? Yeah, that's all illogical there. Never the mess. Okay, my point is, when we look at the things that are made, we understand. We see the hand of a living God. We apprehend it that way, the concentration. So the explanation of living faith, the concentration of living faith, by faith we understand. The requirement of living faith, then, verse 6, is where we didn't get to and where we'll pick up this morning. That was all introduction. Hang on. We're going to be a while. All right? So the concentration or the requirement of living faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And the final one, the calculation of living faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but saw them afar off. All right? So the necessity of living faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. As we look at the lesson found in this verse, what we find is that the author is driving at a point, and the point cannot be passed over. The point is that faith is the means for gaining divine acceptance with God. This is the vehicle through which He has given us to please Him. And we'll talk a little bit what that means, and explore just exactly what that looks like as we live it out. But the point is that this is the requirement that God gives. And you should notice this, that it is first a demonstration of the operation of faith, and second, the proclamation or testimony of that faith. So verse 6 is somewhat parenthetical. In one sense, it belongs to the definition of verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It does help to extend that definition, but it also is establishing a pattern. And the pattern is all of the lives that will follow that preceded it just a few verses ago with Abel and Noah, but then what follow, and the men that will follow it. And so it belongs to the definition, but it also defines faith by the people and how they're listed as it goes out from here. And so the lesson, of course, is that faith is the only way to gain divine acceptance. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The word without, imagine this, it means without, depart, without, or apart from, or destitute of, or and the word impossible in this means not capable, not able. Without faith, it's impossible. It's incapable of pleasing Him. And so the verb is an infinitive, which means that it's used to explain what is impossible and the faith. I'm sorry, let me just read what I wrote here. In short, apart from faith, men are not capable of gaining divine approval. There are some fitting verses that go along with this earlier in the book. So Hebrews 3, verses 12 and verses 18, 90. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And to whom did He swear, verses 18 and 19, that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter His rest because of unbelief. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And there are other scriptures that are throughout the scriptures that speak of the same teaching of faithlessness and how that is not acceptable before God. Numbers 14 and verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? All right? And then he goes on to say, for all the signs that I've performed. John 3 and verse 18, maybe a little more specific and a little more concise. He who believes in Him, that is, in the Son, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Romans 8 and verse 8 says, so then, those who are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. Cannot please God. And Galatians 5 and verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And so, both here and elsewhere in the scriptures, it's clear that faith is the means for obtaining God's favor. And I'll address how specific this faith is in a moment, but for right now, I want to take a moment to pause and be crystal clear about something. You see, in our tolerance-loving society, in Western culture today, in much of what is called Christianity that still is named Christian, we have found that they have adopted pluralism and even universalism. Pluralism is the belief that there are many ways to God. Universalism is the belief that every way leads to God. Pluralism would say, well, the Hindus are okay, and the people who believe in other gods are okay. Pluralism is all right. Universalism just says it doesn't really matter what. Everybody is ultimately gods, and they'll all end up back with God. Both of these are heretical. That's not true. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And that faith is specific, as John 3 said. He that believes on the Son is not condemned. he that does not believe is condemned already. So the faith is very narrow. It's very specific. All right? Note a couple of things quickly. Unbelief is wicked. Unbelief is wicked. I think last week after the service, we were having the family service, and Brother Chris just mentioned the passage in Revelation chapter 21, when it talks about those who are being cast into the lake of fire, and it has a list of those who are being cast into the lake of fire. And it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, and it goes on, and all liars will be cast into the lake of fire. All right? So let me say a little bit more. Sincerity is not the criteria for justification. Do you ever talk with people? Maybe you go to a funeral, and somebody says, boy, they were a really nice person. I mean, they just were really kind. They were kind to everybody. Oh, were they a Christian? Well, no, they didn't go to church at all. They didn't actually believe in God. Where are they? If that's the case. It's hard to say. But the truth is, sincerity is not the criteria for justification. Faith, a belief that is specific and narrow. I mean, you talk to people all the time. Well, they were a nice person. They did a lot of good things. They were a philanthropist. Man, they helped out in a lot of different ways. They were benevolent and kind to everybody. That's great. That's nice. Nothing wrong with being benevolent and kind. Faith. Specific faith. Narrow faith. Faith in Christ alone for one's salvation. That's what the Scriptures teach. And it isn't a message that our culture is really in favor of or likes too much, right? So unbelief is wickedness. Sincerity is not the criteria for justification. Good people don't please God, nor do their works. Silent, right? You hear the crickets? Good people don't please God, nor do their works. Faith. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. What did Paul say was the value of all of his religious activity before coming to faith in Christ? Galatians, I don't know if John made it that far yet, but in the book of Galatians, he says, I count all things what? Dung, refuse, manure. I count all, and it wasn't like he didn't have a long list or a great pedigree. Because he goes through his pedigree. I was a Pharisee, I was this, I was that, I did this, I was zealous, he had all of the boxes checked that we would normally say logically fit. But then he says, but I count them all dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. They were refuse. They're nothing. Good people don't please God. Pre-Christian works, no matter how sincere, are unacceptable to God. So the absence of faith, no matter the sincerity, no matter the character of the person, they do not please God. They may be well liked by men. They may be generous and kind, philanthropists, and do much earthly good. But that doesn't change their relationship to God. Article 13 in the Common Book of Prayer says, works done before the grace of Christ are not pleasant to God, for as much as they spring not in of faith in Jesus Christ, yea, rather for that they are not done as God hath willed them to be done. Okay? And Augustine put it this way, works not rooted in God are splendid sins. Isn't that interesting? Works not rooted in God are simply splendid sins. Nice, acceptable, palatable, acceptable to humanity, but not to God. Now, there needs to be a bit of explanation of what follows concerning the fundamental nature of the saving faith then. And so we find within this, we find the witness of creation and the witness of conscience that comes in. You say, oh, how can they believe on whom they have not heard? Or how can they call upon him who they don't know? And we have found in, within the scriptures that God has left a witness. Even if they don't have the scriptures, and even if they don't have someone who is proclaiming the truth, they have a witness that they have of which they can apply faith to. One of them is creation, another is conscience. I won't take the time to speak of those, but if you want to learn about them, we can talk later. And so first, as we look at this, we find this matter of faith, and it's as a demonstration or as an operation. And second, one must believe that because of their faith, he will cause good result toward them. That's where it ends up going. Read again verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, what? Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek them, or seek him. And so note what one commentary says when explaining the phrase. Not simply that he exists, but comes to pass and proves to be habitually, so that as he approaches God through his faith, he has the assurance that in his seeking God, it will result in good to himself. Vincent's word studies. The faithful live with anticipation of receiving what God has promised because of their absolute confidence in the character of God. Faith rests securely in the faithfulness and power of God. And so we sing in the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, I think the third stanza, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. This is exactly what this verse is talking about in verse 16. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. So let me say that again. The Lord has promised good to me and to you. His word promises it, right? And that's where my hope is latched to, and it secures. So when it says that he believes that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, what it's saying to you and to me is that I can put my hope and my confidence in God because he has promised. What has he promised? For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Doesn't say might be. Doesn't say maybe. It says shall be saved. For whoever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I come to God in faith. My faith is anchored in his promise. I believe that he will do good to me. What alarms me sometimes, folks, is when I hear Christians, and I just this last week I was at a pastor's conference, and in one conversation there was a pastor who had been going through a lot of trials, and another pastor who was talking to him was encouraging him. He was relaying the story to me, and he said the pastor that was going through all these trials had told him at one point, I think I'm just going to quit. And he asked him, he said, well, what do you mean quit? Do you mean like quit the ministry? Because things are difficult and you feel like God has shut the door? Or do you mean quit like as in walk away from everything? And it was the latter, quit and walk away from everything. I get really concerned when I hear that from anybody that who professes to be Christ followers. Are you living by the empirical data that's around you? When things aren't going well, do you just give up? Do you think, oh, I'm just going to throw it in. I'm done. How can I possibly serve God? Look at all the difficult things that are happening to me. I want to have a life of ease and comfort, and your focus is wrong. You're looking at the wrong things. Faith, a person of faith, believes that he is,
and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But those rewards aren't necessarily in this life. They aren't necessarily here and now. The rewards spoken about are the forgiveness of sins, the glorification of the body, the resurrection, the coming kingdom of Christ, reigning with him, and all of the things that we think of when we think of the hope that we have in Christ. They're not about what happens here. That doesn't mean that he doesn't bless us here and show us kindness here, because he does all the time. But that's not what we put our eyes on. That's not where we fix our attention. When you think you're going to just give it up because things aren't going well, you better check your faith. Where is it anchored? Is it rooted in the things of this world and the things of this life? That doesn't please God. Okay, so the believing always seek, the seeking always find, the finding are always rewarded. Those who find are rewarded, and the reward is pleasing to God. All of this is actually in the text. You have within this very text kind of the sequential steps that are found in this verse. And I have a dilemma, because that leads us to the last point, and you're like, good night. You just say it and shut up and sit down. I know that's what you're thinking. I just imputed that into your... the calculation. I'm not going to finish this. I'll just finish it in summary. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith. Let's read verse 13 if you look there. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. It may be the most helpful statement in this passage. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And that didn't happen in this life. Not in the life that he lived. And he lived a good long time. 175 years. And yet it wasn't here. He died in faith that city was still going to be something that he would one day inhabit. How do you know that he believed that? Because he told it to Isaac. That's what the text says. And how do you know that Isaac believed that? Because he told it to Jacob. And how do you know Jacob believed it? Because he told his sons. And how do you know his sons believed it? Because Joseph told the people, take my bones out of Egypt and bury them in the promised land. And so they died in faith, not having inherited it, but saw it afar off. In fact, when it talks about them, it says they saw the promise afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and then confessed something, that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They saw the promise, that it was far off. They embraced it, or were assured of that promise and embraced the promise, and then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. You realize that the only land that had a deed that belonged to Abraham was his grave. That was the only one that he had a deed to. Otherwise, he just had a tent. And he moved from one place to the other. He was a pilgrim. He was a sojourner. And so, that's the kind of mindset that we're to have. You find in the verses that follow that people of faith seek an eternal homeland, that people of faith trust while enduring trials, that people of faith stand even against those who would take their very life. Moses is used, and his parents.
stand against governments and the risk of doing right. People of faith look to God's kingdom and His rule. I mean, all of this flows out of this. But the point that we all have to take out of this is that their hope and their promise that they're talking about wasn't about what they find here and now. And that's why, as I wrote this message and as I outlined it, I said the calculation of living faith. You see, we add things up differently because we add into the equation of our life eternity. I don't deserve anything, nor do you. God has graciously blessed us and probably blessed many of you with many good things. We don't deserve those things. But whether we have much or little, it matters not. As a believer, what matters most is that we have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that one day, no matter what happens in this life, no matter good or ill comes, one day we will live with Him eternally. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that the sufferings of this life and the difficulties that are found are only for a passing moment and not worthy to be compared with the glory that we'll receive. These people died in faith, awaiting the promise. And we still look forward to that day when sin will be no more, when Jesus reigning over all of us, perfect in His perfect government, we look forward to that day when Christ will be our King and our sin will be no more. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time to look at Your Word. Lord, help us to live with this hope in mind. It's so easy to get our eyes off the eternal. It's so easy to major on the things of this earth. It's so easy to look at our suffering and think that You've abandoned us, or to want to quit because things aren't going well. Lord, help us to have a focus that is appropriate. Help us to be people who walk by faith, fixing our hope beyond the grave in a right relationship with You. We thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word, and we ask that You bless us as we contemplate and think about these things throughout the day and week that follows. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close.